Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As many of you know, we're planning on upgrading some of our facilities here. We're planning on upgrading our bathrooms, our restrooms, to make them more attractive and more appealing to not only our members but also our guests, to make them more functional and to make them better serviceable. I heard of a minister who was also trying to make some improvements in his church, and he decided that he was going to install himself some hot air dryers in the bathroom, in the restrooms. And that went pretty well for a couple of weeks until he went into the bathroom one day and he discovered there was a note on the hot air dryer which said, "For a sample of the rector's sermon, please press here." Yeah, you're laughing a little too hard at that, I think. So, but it's important to make improvements in churches. And a lot of times when people go to a church, they're looking for a great church to go to. And sometimes they think that if they have a great bathroom, that makes a great church. And while bathrooms are important, certainly it's important for us to provide as attractive of restrooms as we can. That really is not what makes up a great church. You got stuck in the bathroom? Yeah. Well, we all go through trials and tribulations, so it must have been yours. But this morning I want to talk about what makes a great church. Not a perfect church. A lot of times when people go to church, they're looking for a perfect church. And there's really no perfect church. As I tell people, when they go into a church, and as soon as they enter into the door, they make that church imperfect because they're an imperfect person, just as all of us are imperfect people. And so you're never going to find a perfect church. There was a man who was stranded on a desert island, and he was seen by a passing ship. The ship sent a boat to the shore to try to rescue him, and the captain of the boat got on the shore, and he greeted the man, and he said, "How long have you been here?" And the man said, "I don't know, maybe 2 years or so." And the captain said, "Are you the only one on this island?" And the man said, "Yeah, it's a deserted island." The captain said, "Well, I see that you have constructed 3 huts here on the island. Can you explain that to me?" And the man said, "Well, one of the huts is where I live, and the other hut is where I go to church." The captain said, "Well, what about the third hut?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." See, even on a desert island, you're not going to find a perfect church. And so I'm going to talk to you today not about a perfect church, but what makes a church great. What makes a church great? Turn, if you will, to our first lesson from the Acts of the Apostles in the Bibles, chapter 4, page 1696, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And we see in this particular passage here really some hallmarks of what a great church would be. So I want to kind of go through this passage and help us perhaps to see what are the traits, perhaps some of the traits that make a church great. So in chapter 4, starting at verse 23, we read these words. "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." So Peter and John had been released from the temple guards and the Sadducees, and so they immediately went back to their fellow Christians who were meeting together. And we notice that when they got there, they didn't start complaining about the Roman government. They didn't start complaining about the temple guards or the way the Sadducees had treated them. They didn't talk about how they were falsely arrested or anything like that. The church began, it says, to pray. And isn't it interesting that the first thing they thought about doing when the apostles got back was praying? How often do we focus on the problems that we're facing, or we focus on the problems that are around us, or the problems that are in our government, or all those sorts of things, and we don't resort to prayer? But the early church recognized that the way to overcome these things was by prayer. And so they committed themselves to praying. They started to pray, and they had a common prayer together. much like we have a common prayer when we pray together out of our Book of Common Prayer. And so as they were praying together, they recognized that God was really the one to whom they were looking for help and deliverance. So one of the marks of a great church is that it has people in it that are praying individually, and that the church prays together as it meets on Sundays and as it meets together at other times. And so as we pray together, we're really doing that which is one of the critical aspects of developing a great church. We notice in verse 24, their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they prayed, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea that and everything that is in them. Notice they started out by praising God and by focusing on who God is as the Creator. They also quoted Scripture. You see, the Scripture were their guiding documents. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which would later become what we call the New Testament today. So they devoted themselves to the Old Testament, and they also devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Scriptures were very important to their daily lives living as the church. Peter quoted Psalm 2 in quoting Scripture when he said, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." He was using Scripture to explain why they had been arrested and why they had been so mistreated. They'd been mistreated because Christ was mistreated. And so the people that were gathered there shouldn't be surprised that the apostles were arrested and were mistreated in that way. And so our liturgy on Sunday does much the same thing that these early Christians were doing. We acknowledge who God is through the Gloria, when we sing the Gloria in Excelsis, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. We acknowledge who God is and we acknowledge his greatness. And then we also get into the lessons from the Bible. So another characteristic of a great church is that it really focuses on Scripture, because it recognizes that Scripture points it to God, points it to Jesus Christ. So then there are those who are gathered with Peter and John, reminding God in prayer of what had happened to Jesus, acknowledging that the crucifixion was all a part of God's plan. We do the same thing. We acknowledge what we believe about God in the words of the Nicene Creed, and we also acknowledge what happened to Jesus Christ. We see that it was by God's plan that Jesus had to suffer and to die for the sins of the world, and that he was raised again on the third day. And so we see that all those things point to the reality of who God is, and we acknowledge what happened to Jesus Christ and what he accomplished as a result of his suffering. Verse 27 says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Isn't it interesting that our liturgy on Sundays does that very thing? Not only in the Creed, but also throughout the Eucharistic prayer, we remind ourselves of all that God has done for us and all that Jesus Christ has accomplished through his suffering and through his death and resurrection. Then they begin to offer up their specific prayers for what they need. Our liturgy follows that same pattern. We move in then to the prayers of the people. The prayers of the people are an opportunity for us to express our needs to God, our requests to God. And so we do so in kind of a general way. They did so in a very specific way. Listen to how they said in verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Our prayers of the people are kind of a general sort of prayer, but then we have an opportunity for members of the congregation to offer up specific prayers. And you can do that during the times of silence when you're invited to do so by the person who leads the prayers. And as we're invited to offer up those prayers, we have an opportunity as a congregation to voice our requests to God. Sometimes people feel a little self-conscious about praying out loud in the congregation because they may think that they may say the wrong thing, or they may think that maybe people will think that they're trying to be super spiritual, or they may not want to pray out loud because they're afraid of saying the wrong thing. But really, this is just the prayers of God's family gathered together, the prayers of the people. So we shouldn't be reluctant to offer up our prayers to God. And at the same time, as we offer up those prayers to God, the rest of the congregation can kind of either silently or out loud give their amens to those prayers and really follow what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew when he said, when two of you agree upon anything that they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Now, this obviously means that we're to ask for those things that are according to God's will. But as we join together in prayer, then really we're opening the door for God to answer those prayers. And so the prayers of the people really are a way for us to connect with God and with each other with the needs that are on our hearts and minds. We also recognize that prayer is important in our congregation. In verse 29, as they said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They were praying very specifically for their individual needs at that time, for the needs of their congregation. Notice they didn't pray for protection. They didn't say, "Lord, protect us from those awful Jews. Don't protect us from the people that were trying to harm us." Instead, they said, "Lord, give us great boldness so that we can go out and we can try to share the good news with others, so that we can try to help other people come to know Jesus Christ in their life. And perhaps as their hearts change, then the way that they treat us will change as well." Our liturgy on Sundays are something that in which we have an opportunity to lift up our requests to God. But sometimes it can almost seem like we're just kind of going through the motions. We're just kind of saying the words. We're just kind of repeating the words we say every Sunday. We have to be careful that we recognize these prayers are something that we're offering up directly to God, and that those prayers mean something, and they're meant to convey something to God about the needs of this world, about the needs of our church, about the needs of our lives. That's another characteristic of the great church, that we see that the apostles and disciples there were trying to ask God for great boldness so that they could share their faith with others. And so that's something that a great church does as well. It seeks to find ways in which we can share with others about Jesus Christ and share with others about our church. Look at verse 30. The church then prays for the power of God to be demonstrated through their ministry. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus," they prayed. We see that the church from that moment on went out and began to perform healings and other miraculous things as a result of this prayer going forth to God. We see that they really dedicated themselves to doing things that God had been doing through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that our church has a mission statement, and that mission statement says that we're dedicated to healing. So wouldn't it make sense that if we are dedicated to healing, that we would be praying for healing on a regular basis, praying for emotional healing, spiritual healing, and physical healing? That's why we have prayer ministers down at the front of the church at the end of each service, so that people who need prayer of whatever kind can come forward and receive from the Lord Jesus Christ that which they need. A great church is one who's being used by Jesus to do great things, not only in the church, but also out in the world as well. In verse 31, we see another characteristic of a great church. It says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." A great church is one in whose members are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read through the Acts of the Apostles, and whenever someone was doing something of a miraculous nature, be it healing or some other miracle, it was always being done by someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The signs and wonders that were done by the apostles and others were done by the work of the Holy Spirit within them. A church and a Christian cannot do the work of God effectively without being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm constantly praying that I and all of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe even as this prayer happened with the apostles and disciples, after they finished praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them in great power. Perhaps that might happen as well for us. In verse 32, we see another characteristic of a great church. Look at what it says. "All the believers were of one heart and mind." A great church is one in which the believers are gathered together in unity, and they are seeking to work together for a common purpose. churches that are really divided don't seem to be working together to do the things that God wants them to do. One of the things that God calls all churches to do is to be as unified as possible and to work out any differences that might be within their congregations. We are called to do the same. The rest of verse 32 describes another characteristic of a great church. It says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. So we see that one of the characteristics of a great church is that it is a generous and giving church. That's what was a characteristic of the early church. They made sure that no one in the congregation had a need, that they were able to take care of each other's needs through the generosity of the members who had resources to donate and to give to them. As they gave their resources to the church, they were able to meet the needs of those in the congregation. So a great church is a giving church, giving to those who are within the church, within its membership. But then also the church became known as a church who would give to those in need outside of the church as well. And so that really reflected the giving nature of Jesus Christ. Our president, Donald Trump, ran for president on the slogan, Make America Great Again. And I want to piggyback on that and use that phrase in a sense to make our church great. Not again, because we're really not a great church. We're a good church, but not really a great church. And so I want to ask us to perhaps commit ourselves to doing those things that will make us a great church. Would you commit yourself, for example, to praying? Praying as an individual and praying together with your fellow Christians on Sundays and at other times when we meet together. Would you commit yourself to prayer? Would you commit yourself also to the reading and studying of God's Word? For as we get to know God's Word, as we get His Word into us and we get into His Word, then we begin to have more direction in our lives related to what God wants us to do as individual Christians and as a church. Would you also commit yourself to learning ways that you can better share your faith with others? Ways to share Jesus Christ with others? Ways to share with others about your church? Would you commit yourself and make yourself available to God for God to do whatever He wants to do through you? Whatever great work He wants to do you, maybe even something miraculous? Would you commit yourself to live in unity with your brothers and sisters within the church, doing whatever you can to work together with each other to accomplish the purposes of God? Would you rise to a new level of giving, not only for the benefit of the church, but also for the benefit of our members and those outside of the church? And finally, would you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have any chance of doing any of these things that will make our church great. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to become a great church, not just for our glory, but for the glory of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a great church so that we could do great things for you. Would you help us to be a great church so that we could reflect the nature of Jesus Christ? Would you help us to be a great church so that we can bring others into your kingdom? Would you help us to be a great church so that we can make a difference in the lives of others through the giving of our time, our talent, and our resources? Lord, we ask that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit so that we could do the things that you call us to do and do them most effectively. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.